and we'll be on Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to start here, but we are going to jump around a bit, so keep your Bibles handy. I want to preach on a very important topic in the Word of God for us as believers this morning. I want to preach on the Great Commission, the Great Commission. And so we'll start here in Matthew 28. We'll read verses 18 through 20. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that we can worship you today, that we can celebrate the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, our prayer is that we would not just keep that salvation to ourselves, but that we would obey your command to us to spread the gospel to every creature. Lord, would you stir hearts? Would you bring conviction, bring encouragement? Give us hope that we can do this because you've commanded us and you've also equipped us. Lord, would you have your way and fill me and use me to be your vessel for this time. For your honor and glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Preaching on the Great Commission. And I want you to understand, these are the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ before he ascended up into heaven. So this is his last commandments given to the apostles, which basically was given to the church. So I want you to understand this morning that when Jesus gave the Great Commission, these are our marching orders as Christians. If you're a Christian this morning, you have been enlisted in the Lord's army. I hope you understand that this morning. When you got saved, it wasn't just so you can come and be a seat warmer. I know we're warming some seats this morning. But you have been enlisted into an army. And I love that song we teach our kids in children's church. I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir. And we have to understand as Christians that Jesus Christ is our commander. And we give our yes, sir to him, not to me as the pastor, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not asking you. I mean, I am asking you. But I'm asking you because Jesus, your commander in chief, has commanded you to give the gospel to every creature. Amen. No questions asked. It's yes, sir. It's a marching order. It's a commission. And as Christians, we have to understand that these are our marching orders. But sadly, we ought to call this the great omission. The great omission. Why? Because so many Christians, so many churches are not fulfilling it. When asked, Barna did a study, Barna Research Group, they did a study. And when they asked if they had previously heard of the Great Commission, half of U.S. churchgoers, about 51%, said they do not know this term, Great Commission. Meanwhile, the Great Commission does ring a bell for one in four, about 25%, though they can't remember exactly what it is. 6% of churchgoers are simply not sure whether they heard this term, Great Commission, or not before. Now, the term Great Commission is not found in Scripture, but the idea is that we have been commissioned to preach the gospel, to make disciples. And the fact that you can ask churchgoers that are sitting in churches all across America, a Christian nation, and they have no idea what that is, that's sad to me. That breaks my heart because it lets me know that we don't know what we're supposed to be doing. We don't know why we're here. We don't know why we exist as a church. Maybe some people think church is a social club, that we get to dress nice. We get to come and see my friends there. We get to come and hear some nice music, perhaps. And that's all church is about. Can I tell you, that's not why Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. It's much more than that. He's commissioned us. He's commanded us. Part of the confusion is that some people have changed the definition of what the Great Commission is supposed to be. And we have many today that are now embracing what can only be described as political activism in replace of Christian evangelism. Excuse me, some people think that our job is to Christianize politics, and we've neglected the Great Commission. That's not what Jesus commanded us. I want to zero in and make a beeline for what Christ commanded us to do as a church and as Christians. And in this new world where everyone has to be woke. And I've got them all over my Facebook timeline where it's all about now criticizing how can we tear down and rebuild and do all of this. And even Christian people think, well, how can we now get in on this political ideology and fulfill this? And in doing so, we've neglected the main thing. The main thing, which actually, if fulfilled, brings unity, not division. The Great Commission is given to all Christians to go to all nations and preach the gospel. And the Bible teaches that when you get saved, we are all united in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no Jew, Greek, male or female. There's no black, white, rich or poor. We're all in Jesus Christ. But you know, me preaching that right now, some people will get offended. Some people would want to cancel me for saying something like that. Oh, you're just washing over all of this. And let me tell you something. We have to zero in on what Jesus commanded us to do. And as pastor of this church, that's my job, is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And it's the Great Commission. And so I have to do my job this morning. I have to teach this, that in the midst of a generation that's screaming for answers, we have to speak up and give the right answers. You know what's happening? Christians are letting the world preach their gospel. They're letting the world preach their Great Commission, and we're stuttering. And we're kind of, well, I don't want to offend, and I don't want to rock the boat, and so I got to just keep my mouth shut. And the world is going on preaching their gospel. We're keeping silent. How's that working? The Great Commission is for all Christians. The world is not ashamed to preach its gospel, so neither should we. The world is not afraid to make disciples and get converts, neither should we. And in this dispensation of grace, God is gathering a people for His name. That's what God is doing. He's gathering people from all over the world. And God is trying to build His church. And He's given us precise instructions on how this is to be accomplished. That local churches are to be evangelizing and making disciples. That's how God's instructed us. And so let's be faithful in obeying His instructions. Let me remind you that God would never tell us something to do something that He would never give us the power to do. In other words, God's not going to ask you to go out and do something you can't do, that you're just going to have to give up and quit and say, Lord, I can't do this. It's beyond me. No, God also gives the enablement. I want to bring that out this morning too. So this morning, I hope you get ready to get rid of all the excuses. And let's start taking the Great Commission seriously. Get rid of all the excuses. I don't care about a pandemic. The Great Commission stands. I don't care about what's happening politically. The Great Commission still stands. Now more than ever, get rid of all the excuses. Say, Lord, I want to obey what You have commanded. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to rub shoulders with people that they were burned at the stake for going to church and spreading the Great Commission. We're going to rub shoulders with people that they were whipped and beaten and starved. Their property was taken from them. They're stripped of their livelihood, stripped of everything they had. They were bruised and beaten and killed. And we're going to rub shoulders with them, or we're going to complain about COVID-19. How's that going to stand? How's that going to stand as an excuse as we rub shoulders with those guys? So I'm preaching this morning, this stands for us today, here and now, the Great Commission. Number one, the command. The great Baptist preacher W. Graham Scroggie said of the Great Commission, how comprehensive it's to all nations, Matthew 28:19. He said it's how commanding, all power, all authority has been given unto me in verse 18. How exacting, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. And how satisfying, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we have to proclaim and go forward in the Great Commission. But what is the Great Commission? What is preaching the gospel? Well, first, let me remind you what the Great Commission is not. The Great Commission is not legislative. Now, I think politics serve a place. They're important. It's our way of living and living in a free society, ensuring that we uphold values. That's important. I think Christians ought to vote, let our voice, let our convictions be heard. But did you know you can't legislate morality? Did you know you can't legislate the hearts of men? And the reality is our country, however long it's been, over 250 plus years of existence, and we've had basically two major political parties in power for half the amount of time, right? And so your guy's been in power, my guy's been in power for half the amount of time. You know what? We're still in a mess. You know, I don't care what laws they vote on or don't vote on, we're still living in a mess, and only the gospel can fix that mess. We're still trying to solve basic problems today. Problems that are solved by the Word of God. So it's not legislative. It's not health and wealth. It's not about your best life now. That's not what the Great Commission is about. It's not about education, because we can educate everyone and you can have an educated sinner that will still die and go to hell. And so the Great Commission is not those things. There are three key words here in our text that describe the Great Commission to us. It's go, teach, and baptize. Go, teach, and baptize. Great Commission is given five times in the New Testament. Here in Matthew 28, but let's also go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's go to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Again, these are the last words of Christ before he ascended to heaven. Let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. So we learn here, what are the instructions and what are we supposed to say and how are we supposed to do it? John chapter 20 and verse 21. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And finally, let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, the gospel writer Luke records the Great Commission two times in his gospel letter and in the book of Acts, chapter 1. And verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Those are the instructions. Those are the marching orders. That's the command. And so, as we look at our text in Matthew 28, Jesus is saying, go, teach, baptize. And when we go, we're going and telling people what the gospel is. Someone says you got to put the G-O in the gospel. Did you know we're not just going to follow the if you build it, they will come mentality as Christians? Did you know that we have a message and we are supposed to go to others and tell them that message? You know, some people think, well, just put up a sign, Baptist Church, and people will just come in. Let me tell you something, that's not the way this works. We have to go to them and tell them the truth that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that Jesus Christ offers forgiveness and eternal life, and he will give them freedom and liberty, and he'll pour out his grace and give them a home in heaven. We are supposed to go and spread that message as Christians. But we must go. Someone said a church that does not evangelize will eventually fossilize. And there's a lot of churches that have great buildings and maybe even a lot of people, but it's dead. It's just surface. And people are dying and going to hell, and people are not reaching their community. And that's not a New Testament church if we're not reaching people with the gospel. So we all have to get up and go. All of us have to get up and go and tell others. Because you have to consider first who has commanded you. Again, it's not Carl Lubin that's commanding you this morning. It's your Lord. It's your Savior, Jesus Christ. And when I consider what He did for me, I'll do anything He asks. When I consider all that He's done, it's a little thing for me to now go and fulfill the Great Commission. Consider who's asking you, your commander, your Lord, your Savior. Consider the need of the hour. Consider the untold millions here in our metro area that don't know who Jesus really is. Maybe they have some religious background, maybe they don't, but they're lost. And where are they headed if they leave this world in that condition? The Bible is clear they'll end up in hell in a lake of fire forever. That means we have to stop being selfish and focused on all our problems, and we realize, Lord, there's a need out there. And Lord, You've commissioned me to go and meet that need. That I can go to the highways and hedges. I can go all over and tell people about the gospel. But we must go. Say, Pastor, I'm not a good soul winner as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. There's no such thing as a good or bad soul winner. It's just those who do it more. That's all. It's just those who go and go and go and don't quit and continue preaching the gospel. If you're here this morning and you haven't been going, can I encourage you, brother, get going. Sister, get going. Listen, Jesus says go. And then next He says teach. When we tell them about the gospel, we tell them about repentance. That's part of the message. We touched on that a few weeks back. And they make a profession of faith. Sometimes some Christians act like, okay, see ya. My job's done here. All right, you made a profession of faith. I can check that off my checkbox. I'm obedient. Jesus said, teach. He said in verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. If you lead someone to Christ, your work actually just began. Now you have to teach them and instruct them. Paul talked about declaring the whole counsel of God. And we teach them and disciple them. And we teach them line upon line, precept upon precept, instructions from God's word. How they can live their lives, how they can obey Christ now that they're saved. We call that discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship are two sides of the same coin. Both are commanded here. We go and we teach. We must teach them the word of God. And sadly, many churches are derelict in their duties. They're not reaching souls with the gospel, and they're not teaching baby Christians how to be disciples. They leave them to fend for themselves. And we must properly teach them and instruct them on how to live the Christian life. And then next He says, baptize. He commands us to baptize. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I can give you many reasons for why baptism is vitally important. Consider that the Lord Jesus Christ, He Himself was baptized as an example for us. So we do it in obedience to Him. He commanded us. He set the example for us. Baptism is obviously a part of the Great Commission. It's what we do as a church. We lead people to Christ, we disciple them, and we baptize them. By the way, baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. Only the grace of God can save you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, as we sang about earlier, can save you. But baptism is necessary for obedience. If you're going to obey Christ, you need to be baptized. You read the book of Acts, over and over again, converts were immediately baptized. When we're baptized, we identify with the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. None of the sprinkling stuff. We go down immersed into the water. We picture His death, burial, and His resurrection. That's the commandment. That's the Great Commission. And so as a church, that's our job. Period. That's our job. That's what God's asked us to do. It's interesting that if you look at the original Greek here in Matthew 28, that there's only one direct command and several indirect commandments. And the direct command in the Greek is literally make disciples. Go make disciples. That's the direct command, and all the other commandments are indirect to support that argument. We go and make disciples by getting them saved. We go, we baptize, we teach. All of that is fulfilling the command, make disciples. That's what we are supposed to be doing as a church. That's the purpose, make disciples of all nations. The result, the evangelization of the world and churches being established. It's amazing to me, I talk to a lot of people that are in church ministries or missions ministries, and they do a lot of good things, noble things that assist in getting the gospel, but they never quite get to the gospel. It's great to build houses for the poor. It's great to give water. It's great to build hospitals and medical centers. That's amazing, but that's not the Great Commission. When are you going to get to the Great Commission? When are you going to get to the gospel? When are you going to get to making disciples? And so, yes, the church dollars, the church resources, the church energy is pushed to the Great Commission, making disciples. We have to understand the command. And then number two, let's consider the strategy. The strategy. The scope of this commandment is every Christian witnessing to every creature. Every Christian to every creature. The Great Commission is not just for the spiritual elite. It's not just for missionaries or evangelists or pastors. No, it's for all of you and me, myself included, in that all of us are to be involved and engaged in spreading the gospel. We are to go into all the world, to all nations, literally people groups. You know, people groups, ethnic groups, they're all around the world. And here in a city like New York, they're right here in our doorstep. I look across the room and we have a great representation of the world, even in our own church here this morning. And I love the fact that we get to minister here in the greater New York City metro area and we get to reach people from all over the world, right here. You know, we minister right here just on the borderline of Queens. The most diverse place in the world is Queens. You can hear any language spoken in the world, spoken on the streets of Queens at any given moment. Praise the Lord, that's great. Love the food, love to try out all the new foods, right? But when are we going to get them the gospel? When are we going to try to reach them? Oh, some people might say, well, they're not my people. Oh, I don't get along with people like that. Oh, really? Jesus said to go into all the world. Go to all nations. So the idea of being prejudiced or the idea of pride, of thinking that you're better than another group, that has no place in the Great Commission. Because we're to go tell the gospel to everyone. Look at Jesus. He went to all types of sinners. He went to the Samaritans, who the Jews hated, and the Samaritans, they hated the Jews too. You talk about ethnic prejudice and ethnic problems. But Christ went to that Samaritan woman. He witnessed to her. Hey, he went to all different types of subcultures and subgroups. He went to rich people, the rich young ruler. He went to poor people. He went to those that were in the gutter, drunkards. He went to those that were in adultery and immorality, harlots. He went to the up and outers and the down and outers, right? And everyone in between. And so for all of us, if we have the gospel, there's no one that we ought to say, I can't give the gospel to that person. You can never give the gospel to the wrong person. Everyone needs to hear this. The strategy, the scope is every Christian witnessing to every creature. In the book of Acts, it's interesting, you see the miracle of multiplication is listed for us. First, you see people being added to the church. You see some people being subtracted for the church, Ananias and Sapphira. But then you see that people, that the word of God multiplied, the church of God multiplied. You know how that takes place? It doesn't take place when it's just the pastor trying to win souls. It takes place when each of us are reaching souls. You know how much power there is in that? Each one, reach one. Guess what? If every single one of you this morning won a soul, we would double our crowd here this morning instantly. That's multiplication. That's our calling. And I want you to consider a very serious question this morning. Have you ever reached one? Have you ever reached someone with the gospel and seen them saved? Or perhaps we can say it this way, when was the last time you've reached someone with the gospel? When was the last time you even tried? in a group this size this morning, I'm sure there are some that say, Lord, help me. I need to get busy. I need to get going. I need to be obedient to this great commission. Listen, the Bible describes various methods. We read the book of Acts, house by house, street by street, the market square, town by town, country by country. You know, in our church, we have church-sponsored times. Can I invite you and encourage you? We go out every Saturday morning at 10:30, and we pass out tracts. We try to talk to people in our community to make contact with them. Not only invite them to our church, but tell them who Jesus is. And we talk to people all the time, Hindus, Muslims, Catholics, Jews. We talk to everybody, and we do our best to share the message. Some want to hear it, some don't. That's okay. That's on them. But can I just invite you, could you join us on Saturday mornings at 10:30? Maybe some of you have never taken that step to share your faith. You know, I was like that. And as a teenager, I all of a sudden was roped into coming out soul winning. You know what I'm talking about? Say, hey, teens, you need to do this, and we'll give you ice cream, and okay, I guess I'll go. And I was roped in, and all of a sudden, I didn't know what I was in for. But do you know, as I went out week after week, I began to learn. First, I just kept quiet. I didn't say anything. I'm not going to talk to anybody. If you knew me as a teenager, I didn't talk to people I didn't know like that. Now I'm a preacher. Look at that. But I just stood there, and I would quietly just listen. I had a partner that was more experienced, and I would just listen, pray quietly in my heart. Then after a while, I began to learn how to share the gospel. And I began to fellowship, by the way, with other workers. And we had great bonds, great fellowship, us soul winners as we go out. And it's great camaraderie, and we encourage each other. And we learn how to witness to people. You learn by experience, by doing. Some people, they're waiting for like, sitting in a chair, and they're waiting for like a bolt of lightning to strike for them to know, okay, now I'll go. Now I'll tell someone about Jesus. No, it's a commandment that's already been given. You just go. You don't wait for a funny feeling. You just get out there, and God will use you. We have church-sponsored times. Maybe you can't join us at the general church-sponsored times, but that's not an excuse to never go. That just means you got to find a different time to go. Hey, when you go to work, when you go to school, when you ride on that train next to the same people you see every morning, you see that guy there in the corner, you can see he has needs. Maybe when you're at the grocery store, maybe you can carry some gospel tracts and you can leave one with your grocery store worker, leave one with your waiter at the restaurant. I don't know how you do it, but just do it. There are all types of methods, but just get out there and share the gospel with somebody. Hey, I wonder how many this week would commit. This week, Lord, I'm going to take advantage and I'm going to go. I don't know how it's going to work out. I might trip over myself. I might stumble. But I'm just going to go do it. Maybe some of you will come out this Saturday and join us. Maybe you'll, at work, talk to someone and give them a track. But just do it and see what God does. You know, I'm looking around at people that we've reached through soul winning in our church this morning. That they're here because we took the time to knock on their door and share Christ and witness to them. Listen, soul winning is not about does it work or does it not work. It's about obedience. Lord, you commanded. And yes, sir, here we go. And so evangelism is important. And we also must realize as Christians that evangelism is not just an event. Evangelism is not just 10:30 Saturday morning to 12 o'clock. And then, okay, I'm done with that. Never doing that again. It's a lifestyle. It's as you go that you are letting your light shine. You're never off the clock in this matter of evangelism. That there are people, it's amazing sometimes we pigeonhole ourselves that I can only talk to someone in this time block. And then we walk down the street passing people that are there, or we go to the grocery store, we have friends and we just never talk to them because we fulfill that checkbox of that time slot. And the Holy Spirit wants to use us on the other times too. It's not just an event, it's a lifestyle. We need to be ready to sow, to water, to plant, and give, and God will give the increase. And He gets the glory. We don't win them right away, it takes time. But it doesn't mean we don't go at all. We go, we sow, we plant, we water, we sometimes reap. God gives the increase, God gets the glory. The Bible says we need to compel them to come in. Right? Luke 14, 23 said, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." That story is a great story. There was an invitation given to a great dinner. And there were those who rejected that invitation, but the master said, "Now, I want you to go to all those who are broken, to all those who are hurting, and I want you to go and tell them they're also invited to this dinner." And we, in like manner, have been commanded to go to a hurting world, a broken world, and compel them to come in. That means we go everywhere and preach the gospel. In Acts, in the book of Acts, we see Paul's strategy was going to the synagogue. That was the market square. That's where people gathered and they shared thoughts. And when he went to the Greek cities, he would go to their market squares where the philosophers would debate. He would go right there and talk to them about Jesus. You know, increasingly, our market square today is digital. It's on social media. It's online, on Facebook, on Twitter, on teenagers can help me out here with all the other whatever they got going on these days. Listen, some people don't want to be on there. That's great. That's fine. Don't be on there. But you know what? If you are on there, when's the last time you shared a Bible verse or scripture? Instead of sharing all these things, arguing with people that you don't even know, sharing all these, stupid Hollywood movies and videos and, hey, look at this, let's keep promoting the world's nonsense. Can we promote Christ on social media? That the world can see who Jesus is. And so we go and teach and preach and disciple and baptize. In Acts 19, verse 8, we studied this in Sunday school. Paul went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading things concerning the kingdom of God. Disputing doesn't mean he was getting into an argument fighting with people. It means he was reasoning with them. He was explaining to them in a logical, reasonable way why they need to believe Jesus Christ. Most likely he used the Old Testament scriptures. Hey, have you ever seen Isaiah 53? Hey, have you read some of these prophecies that it was fulfilled in Christ? So as we share the gospel, sometimes here's what we do. We're so shy and bashful. We're like, "Jesus will save you." We give him a track and we just run away. And we just kind of, if someone did that to me, I'd be like, okay, that must not be that important. It must not be that important. Think about it. If there was, God forbid, a fire in this building and someone came with a timid voice and just said, "Hey, I think there's a fire here." I mean, there'd be confusion. But if someone said, "Hey, we got to get going. We got to get out of here." That would get everyone's attention, wouldn't it? When you have passion, when you're persuasive. We're not talking about being a fake salesman. That's not what I'm saying. But we're talking about, have you been transformed by the gospel? There's power there. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit or not? There's power there. There's boldness there. So with a fire in your belly, tell people about Jesus and compel them to come in and tell them, "Listen, he changed my life and he'll change yours too." Stop being so timid and scared. We share with passion and we persuade people. And here's what Paul did. He broke down all the false ideologies of the world of that day. And so we got to do the same thing. We tear down the false ideology. Someone said, "Well, I just don't believe that a God could create the world." And we can explain, "Listen, intelligent design. Look at how intricate our world is. How could that not be God? Look at how precise our world is." Someone said, "Well, I don't believe in absolute truth. I believe that everyone has their own truth and what's right in your eyes is wrong in my eyes, and we can live that way." We can say, "No, society can't function without absolute morality and absolute truth, right and wrong." And guess who gives us that? It's God. It's beyond us, and he's holy. He's perfectly righteous and good, and he's the standard. And we tear down the false ideologies of our day, and we present the truth. That's what we have to do as Christians. That means you have to study, don't you? You better get to reading this book. You better memorize some verses. You better study and learn and understand the culture and day and age we're living in. Especially you parents with children right now. You better understand what's being promoted, what's the philosophy of the day, and we tear it down and we replace it with the gospel of Christ. That's what stands. That's what Paul did. Spurgeon said this: "It is asserted by some that the superstitions of the heathen are too strong to be battered down by our teachings. and that the strongholds of Satan are utterly impregnable against our attacks. Shall it be so? Shall we be content foolishly to sit still? Nay, rather let us work out the problem. Let us prove the promises of God to be true. Let us prove the words of Jesus to be words of soberness. Let us show the efficacy of his blood and the invincibility of his spirit by going in the spirit of faith, teaching all nations and winning them to the obedience of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. There's power in the gospel. But we need to go. The command, the scope, but then lastly, the enablement. If you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're not just going in our own authority, with our own message, and our own power. No, we are going with God's message, God's authority, and God's power. Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." And that was given to the early church there. Jesus Christ was telling them, the Holy Ghost is going to come to fill you and enable you to fulfill the Great Commission. If you're saved this morning, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. So the question is, does he have you? The question is, are you holding back? And you're trying to live in the flesh and live for the world? Or are you saying, "Lord, here am I. Send me." So you have the Holy Spirit, but does he have you? Because the Holy Spirit, when he has you, he will empower you. Consider the example of Peter. Before the Holy Spirit came, he was a coward. Denied Christ 3 times. But after the Holy Spirit came, we see a different Peter. In the book of Acts chapter 2, he's preaching and 3,000 souls are saved. That's the Holy Spirit power. Listen, the Bible teaches that the results of the filling of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in some gobbledygook. It's not speaking in some unknown tongue. There was a miracle of tongues where they spoke languages at that time, but the evidence of the Holy Spirit is to speak the gospel with boldness. Is the ability to now declare the gospel in plain language to be understood with boldness. That's what the Holy Spirit will do in your life and my life. And so we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit by being yielded to him. And it's faith. It's not a funny feeling. It's not waiting for the stars to align and a bolt of lightning and, "All right, now I'll go." How often has that ever worked anyway? No, I think the way this works is as we take the step of faith, we're showing that we are yielded. And as we take that step, the enablement comes. As we maybe take that first step in timidity and fear and doubt perhaps and say, "Lord, but I can trust you." Holy Spirit takes control. He enables us. He gives us courage and boldness. I can testify to that in my life. I'm thankful that God saved me. There are times in my life that I was ashamed to maybe say that out loud. But the Holy Spirit has enabled me to now declare that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And I want you to know about him. We all need to strive for that. It doesn't come naturally to our flesh, but the Holy Spirit will enable you. But Christians stop because they're afraid of being rejected. Listen, people rejected Paul. People rejected Jesus. That's their problem. That's not my problem. They have a problem with that, not me. My job is to just go. Amen. Some people, it's laziness. It's slothfulness. Hey, there's a lost and dying world out there. Get up. Get going. For some people, it's apathy. The Bible says, "Because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold." That people are so entrenched with sin issues in their heart and life. And that's why they don't have the love and passion to go and tell people about Jesus. But the Holy Spirit can cure you of all of that. Yes, you can be forgiven. You can be filled, equipped, and enabled to go forth to be a witness and a light for Jesus Christ. The local church has to be committed to the Great Commission. Every member must be involved. We all must do our part in this work. God wants to save souls. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But guess what? He uses human instruments. He uses you teenagers in the schoolyard. Yes. He uses you that you think, well, I stutter and I'm not very clear. He'll use you in a way that he can't use me. I stutter and stumble too, by the way. Amen. He uses all of us. Some of us have different backgrounds, different ways that we grew up in culture groups, and we can reach people that others can't. Use that. Each one reach one. God always works through people. I was reminded of that. Many of you know I traveled for 3 months after college, youth ministry, the war special forces with Dr. Jim Van Gelderen. And I saw the power of the gospel on that tour every week. We went all through the Midwest, a little bit on the East Coast and down south. And you know what? It wasn't the power of the evangelist or even the team leaders that were there. It was the teenagers. We would have testimony services. And teenagers, pimply, angsty, bratty teenagers, would get up and grab a microphone and tell how they got saved. Or how they repented and they were forgiven and they were experiencing God's grace. And they would share testimony after testimony. I remember one night, it was in near Washington, D.C., there in Virginia, Heritage Baptist Church. There was a young teen there. He was there because his stepdad was paying him to go to that youth rally. Imagine that. And you can imagine, he was a self-professed atheist. And you can imagine he did not really want to be there, sat there the whole night like this. You can just see on his face just the needs that he had. And he sat there. But the preaching, Dr. Jim preached, powerful sermon. He sat there, arms crossed. But then the teenagers got up to give their testimonies of what God had done in their life that week. Testimony after testimony. It wasn't planned. It was just going and going and going. And then afterwards, Dr. Jim gave an invitation. And I'll never forget it. That young man, he ran to a worker to find out how he could be saved. He poured out his heart. The barriers are broken down. All the things that he was propping up, a lot of bitterness and hurt. And he saw the reality of who Jesus was through those teenagers. And he himself repented and got saved. Folks, this is not just country club. Let's come here and have a good time. Let's come here and smile and laugh and sing some songs. This is serious business. This is heaven and hell, people hanging in the balance. This is obedience to our marching orders. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, how convicting and also encouraging that you want to use us. Lord, in your sovereign power and might, you could use anything to declare the gospel. Angels, Lord, anything. But Lord, you have decreed, you have proclaimed that we as your church would fulfill the Great Commission. Lord, would you search us and may we be open and honest and broken before you in our failures. And Lord, may we seek forgiveness, but also may we decide to get up and go. Lord, would you cultivate that spirit of obedience in this important regard, reaching people, making disciples. Lord, it has to start with us as God's people. With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, my charge was mainly to believers, to Christians, but maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're not sure if you're saved yourself. Maybe you want to make You want to get that settled, that you yourself can first be get saved and be born again. You can't go out witnessing unless you first are a witness of God's grace in your own life. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, that's me, I need to be saved. God's spoken to me, I want to get that settled today. I wonder how many God's people by uplifted hand would say, the Lord has reminded me of the importance of the Great Commission. God's helped you this morning. Would you raise your hand? Oh, what an encouragement to me. Can we spend some time praying about it as our pianist plays? Oh, let's confess and also decide, oh, let's take those practical steps this week. Do your part in telling others about Christ and making disciples. Maybe the Lord's put someone on your heart to pray for specifically. Pray for them. And ask the Holy Spirit to use you to talk to them maybe this week about who Jesus is.